Lord, we come before you today and we thank you for your grace. God, we would not be standing here today if it weren't for your love reaching down to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness, your mercy, your chasing after us, your pursuit of us, Lord God. For what we did not deserve, you gave us. You said those people that were not my people are now my people. And Lord, we rejoice in that and we thank you for that. And Lord, we come to your altar today. We come to your word today, recognizing that everything in it we cannot do without you. Recognizing every command and written in Scripture is something impossible for us if it weren't for the righteousness that you've given us in Jesus. So we call upon you for your power and for your strength. And God, I ask that you'd move me out of the way in my human weakness and my struggles and my inefficiencies, my inadequacies, and only let your word touch my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you conform us to your image today. Make us more like you, Lord. God, prepare our hearts, soften and tenderize our hearts for your holy word. God, I pray that you would just hone in our thoughts, hone in our attitudes to what you have to say today. Oh God, I pray that you'd give grace to me as I speak, give grace to the hearers as we listen. And God, we just ask that you would make yourself known. And Father, again, we pray for our brother Dave home and recovering, and brother Tom is sick in the hospital. And Lord, we celebrate today all the miracles of healing that you've done in this body, in this church body, Lord. We celebrate for answered prayers, Lord. We celebrate for how you've molded us together as a family, how you are knitting us even closer to you, and how you're growing us in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And God, we pray that we would be able to know how high and how wide and how deep your love is for each and every one of us today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we dismiss the children to go to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be looking at the second chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 6 today. I just want to begin by reading it. We're in our series of 1 John, Ultimate Fellowship. And I want to talk to you about the word walk today. And we're going to find out what that's all about. But would you join me in reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. A beautiful passage of Scripture, of the word of the Lord this morning that we read. I want to talk about the word walk, and I want to ask you how you're walking. And podiatrists and doctors can kind of tell what's wrong with us based on our walk, right? And we all have different walks. You can see somebody coming in their silhouette down, and you know that's how they walk. And that's what we call a gait, G-A-I-T, right? So my poor wife, you have to pray for her, because when we go to public places, I have a tendency to say, what if I walked like this in the store? And I will do different kinds of walks that she would want to run and hide, you know, like the circle walk. That's one of the ones that I do. Or there's the walk that you ate too much at the buffet last week, right? You're known by your walk. And so when we're talking about the word walk, people are going to know, we are going to know, and we can have confidence that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ if we are walking according to the word of God today. So when we're talking about the physical manner of walking, as we just did, our swag, some of us walk with swag, some of us don't. And when the Bible talks about walking, it refers to not just our physical walk. It talks about how we are living. And so as we come into this text, John the Apostle gives us four tests. So there's four tests to be sure that we're really living in the manner of a born-again believer. This walk is what we call the Word Walk, because those that live their lives guided and saturated with the Bible know for sure that they're following Jesus. Those that have a Word Walk walk in absolute confidence. They know Jesus and they have truth in Him and they have God's love in them, and then they are sure that they're in Jesus Christ. The Word Walkers are on a journey towards wholeness and maturity. They're not concerned with what is cool or comfortable or popular, but what God says in His Word. Did you get that and understand that? Word walkers do not care what's cool and what the latest trend is or what makes people excited. They care about what God's Word says. And they take it a step further and they live it out. I just throw these things in here just because of my cheesy humor. Let's take a walk together. You do 2 miles and I'll follow you on Twitter. And that's a lot of times our attitude in church, isn't it? It's like, Pastor, you do the miles, or the teachers do the miles, or those people over there do the miles. My spouse that's more holy than me, or I think that they're better than me and they're walking with God. What's happening with the screen? Is it okay? All right. When I turn around, okay. This is one of those things. Oh, jeez. Yeah. Well, you know what I'm going to do, since this is going to be a lots of fun today. I'm going to end the slideshow, and I'm going to end and get out of this. And then I'm going to get back in, and so hopefully it'll start right. Unless the screen is doing this without me. No? Okay. All right. Okay. Yes. All right. So when we talk about in the church, we're okay with other people walking, but not how we want to walk. And I think that in the Apple TV, we're going to have to go and get the Apple remote and do, because it's stuck on something, I think. So while we're doing that, we're going to launch into this passage. This is another reason why I don't like technology, but we like pictures. I want to talk about number one, the knowledge test. So when we read verse 3, this is the very first test. And I want you to know that as a born-again believer or Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, we can know for sure that we're a believer. Have you ever doubted your salvation? And if you want to take the remote and black out the screen, you need to see it, don't you? Say no. Let's stop, and so let's pray for a moment when these things go off. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You have given to us in it, and thank You for the gift of it. And I pray that You'd help us to focus on it and it alone today. And Lord, that You'd give us understanding of these four tests in Your name. Amen. So the knowledge test, those that are doing the Word Walk can be sure that they know Jesus Christ. Did you notice what He said there in verse 3? So don't look at the screen, look at the Bible. It says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Okay, now we're ready to go, I think. So there we go. All right, perfect. We're on the knowledge test. Those that are doing the Word Walk can be sure that they know Jesus. Let's read verse 3 together. Look in your text. It says, by this we know that we've come to know Him, what? If we keep His commandments. And notice that word know there. It's mentioned several times in this small passage of Scripture. To know means to come to know, to perceive, to allow. In other words, we're allowing God to be a part of our life. We're welcoming Him in relationship, and that we understand and perceive, or we become acquainted with. So basically what he's saying is this: we become acquainted with Jesus Christ when we begin a trajectory of lifestyle of following His commands. And what are His commandments? The Ten Commandments that are summed up in two, which is loving God and loving others. And so the word walk consists of keeping Christ's commands and literally anything Jesus teaches. And so when he talks about that word keep there, it's much more than just keep. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to literally guard the commandments of God. And what does that look like in our lives when we say, okay, I know the commandments are there, but what does it look like when we attend to it, or when we say, I got to guard this in my life? That means I do whatever it takes to keep God's commandments. And here's the thing. I'm not doing this in my own strength, just as we sang that this morning. We're doing it in the power of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so we know, and we've come to know. He has two different tenses in the Greek there. So in other words, he's saying you have progressive knowledge gained by obeying it. So what is he saying there? Who in here obeys the Ten Commandments perfectly? Anybody? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Oh, so there's always one goober in the crowd. If you watch and follow Sam enough, you'll know that he doesn't obey all of God's commands. And I see you're sitting with a young lady this morning. She's soon going to learn that too. So we have this knowledge gained by experience of obeying. So the more we practice obeying it, this is what he's saying. We've come to know. Or we know, and by this we know. And then the next part is we come to know is that we're continually able to know that we've come to know God. Now that's a tongue twister. Let me put it this way. We've come to know Him in a real and genuine, complete way. So not only do we know Him, but we've come to know Him in a real way as we practice what God's Word says. So it's just like learning to do anything, whatever it is, sports, music. You sit down and Jennifer played some of the right notes, almost all the right notes today. And when I play almost all the right notes, and I try to fake it and cover it up when I don't. But she practiced. She just didn't get up one day and sit down and start playing all these songs. And by the way, you know, when you're missing, the whole thing falls. I mean, the worship team, they'll just... So anyways, she had to practice. But we look at people and say, how is it that they're more spiritual? It's not that they're more spiritual. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But there are those that put it into practice. It's to keep practicing. I failed at that today. But I'm going to get back up and I'm going to practice it again. And I'm all of a sudden I'm looking back behind, and as I see it, joys and concerns, you know, we just see all the spiritual growth and all the things that God is doing. We look back and say, we have come to know Him. We've come to know Him in our lives because we're putting it into practice. You know, it's like a football player who studies how to play but never plays the game. And that's how many Christians live their life. They say, I know the Bible. Oh, that's an interesting fact. And did you know that so many angels can stand on a pin of a needle? Did you know that, we could dive deep in and all these things? But you never get in the game. We can't say we've come to know Him unless we're playing the game. That's part of the results of the work of Jesus on the cross, is that He puts us in the game. No one would want a nerdy football player, right? That means I'm disqualified, by the way, to be a football player. But we don't want football. We want the football players that know how to throw the ball. Why? Because they've done it over and over and over and over again. And that is our walk with the Lord. It consists of keeping the commandments. It's practicing them over and over again. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now, I know people today say, well, we just need to talk about the love of God and we need to have a nice pep talk on Sunday morning. We need to have a nice talk on a topic that makes you feel psychologically good and go home. But don't talk about the commandments. Well, guess what? That is what we're saved to keep. We're saved to follow the commandments of God by His power, by His work in us. We're saved to be changed. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 23, when Saul comes back and he thought, well, I disobeyed God, but I'm going to go in church and make offerings, or I'm going to sing the songs and I'm going to dance in the aisles on Sunday, basically, is what he was saying, or I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. But this is what he says. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. So Saul was in a very bad place, wasn't he? He was in a place where he's saying, well, I'm going to offer these sacrifices, but I disobeyed God. God said not to keep all these sheep. And so Samuel, obviously, earlier in the passage says, I hear some sheep in the background. You did not obey God. And Hosea 6:6 says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And what is love? To keep His commandments. In Jeremiah 7, and pay close attention to these words here as they're written. For in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this I command, I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently set all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. This is a powerful passage of Scripture when he says in there, I didn't focus on burnt offerings and sacrifices. He says, but to obey my voice, I will be your God and you will be my people. To know Jesus Christ is to walk in obedience to Him. To love Him is to walk in obedience. So it's not just a head knowledge thing there, see? It's a heart that comes from affection for Christ, that I want to please Him more than I'm pleasing my spouse or my husband or my family or my community or what's cool online or what's cool on Facebook or what's cool on TV or in the world. I'm doing it because I have a passionate love for Jesus Christ. So the knowledge test, those that are doing the word walk can be sure that they know Jesus Christ by following His commandments. And you say, well, I'm not doing that perfectly. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being perfect every single day, but we're talking about the walk of our life going in the direction of following Christ's commandments. Every time I fail, I get back up. I don't waller in condemnation because the Bible says there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I get back up and I move on and I get back in the game. What football player of any strength or essence, when he gets knocked down, just lays and stays out there all the time? I mean, maybe sometimes we've seen some football players like that. But anyways, we don't celebrate those kind of football players. We celebrate the ones that get back up and get back in the game. And because we have the Spirit, we can get back up and get in the game. I love B.H. Carroll, one of the theologians and pastors in the past. He says, a mere verbal orthodoxy is hypocrisy and is more hateful to God and more hateful to man than a avowed infidelity. I'm quite sure that a strict application of this test would empty thousands of pulpits, hundreds of professors' chairs in Christian schools, and deplete thousands of church rolls. This emptying and depleting would not be deplorable, but helpful. It would amount to a great revival. If you look throughout Scripture, any time true revival would come, it's when the people said, "We've disobeyed God's word. We've neglected God's words for cool things and being cool." And when we repent of that and we come to the place of that, that's when God will revive our land. When we humble ourselves and say, "I must obey God's word. I love Him, so I must obey Him." This is the power of revival. And we need to pray for revival, but part of revival coming, it is for us to get in this and have a knowledge of this. And you know what? Don't hold back. Don't say, "Well, I didn't go to Bible school. Or I don't know as much as Pastor so-and-so. Or I don't know as much as my spouse does or my family does." Who cares? The Bible is written in English. And there are so many treasures to find in it and get out of it. It doesn't matter what your level of education is, because He's written it and it's been translated in English. You can understand it and you can begin to practice it. It's okay to have training wheels on for a while. That's how you learn. It's okay to get on the piano and play. Mary had a little, and one of the girls that's learning how to play the piano came up to me, "Pastor Mike, she's taken lessons, just started. I learned how to play Mary Had a Little Lamb." Well, that's great. That's better than not playing anything at all, right? Reading one book of the Bible, as small as it might be, like 1 John, is better than not reading anything at all. So just to get in it and enjoy it. So the question is that word, when he talks about in verse 3 to keep his commandments, that word keep carries the idea of, do I treasure? Do I love God's word? What do you get excited about when you get up in the morning the most? Is it the cup of coffee? Is it the vacation you're going to take this next summer? That's the kind of zeal and joy we're talking about. We can have that for God's word when we begin to treasure it. My wife can tell you sometimes I'm kind of an insane man with some of the thought processes and things that come out of my mouth. But I'll tell you what straightens it right out is when Mike opens this up. It's almost like my hard drive gets wiped clean and I get put in the right direction. Is the power of God's word to bring sanity to the soul. Do you treasure God's word like that? If you want to think about your most prized possession today, what is it? What are your most prized possessions that you own, that you celebrate the most? Huh? My husband? Okay, what else? Thank you so much. That's just, you know, that insane comment paid off right there. So what else? What are your prized possessions besides your spouses, your children? Okay, truck. Can I borrow your truck and take it out on my property and just go at it in and out of the trees and over the rocks? No, because you treasure it. You treat it with a certain dignity, right? You take care of it. You clean it. You take pride in those possessions. But what about God's word? We take pride and treasure God's word by getting in it, by communicating with God through it, by saying, "You know what? I'm not going to believe what the world says. I'm only going to believe what God says." So this is the most important thing I could ever have in the world. And then this number two test is those that are doing the word walk can be sure that they have the truth in them. Do you want to be sure that you have the truth? Because today we're living in an age where there is no such thing as truth. People are saying that, and it's a society of chaos. He says in verse 4, whoever says, "I know him, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a churchgoer, but does not keep his commandments. This is harsh, John. We're talking about John, the lover here, who leaned on Jesus in love. He says, is a liar. How many of you have ever gone and said, you are a liar to somebody just like that, when they told a lie? Probably have to your kids. But we dare not say that. To religious people in the church, right? How am I going to grow spiritually if my lies are not called out by the other believers? Because I'm deceiving myself. He says, if you know him but don't keep his commandments. If you say you know him, you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. But I want truth, because that's the sanity. And he says, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. So the word walk consists of a lifestyle matching our profession of faith. 1 + 1 = 2, no matter what they say online now. And Jennifer celebrates that as a mathematician, although she gave that up to be a comedian in announcement time today. But 1 + 1 = 2. If we say we believe in Jesus Christ, if we say we believe the Bible, 1 + 1 has to equal 2. So what am I saying by that? My walk has to match what I say. And what is? We had a discussion the other night with a sister in our church, and saying that is the number one thing that keeps people out of church is hypocrisy, right? Is these people are saying, that's the number one thing of why. Because all this violence that's going on right now is because there's so much hypocrisy in the church. You say, you know, we can be quick to pray, and I pray that the violence will cease and that the terrorists will be stopped that are terrorizing our country. But we have to stop and think, wait a minute, what has the church done as far as, do we practice what we say? Are people really deep down angry because of that? And we're trying to tell them how to live their lives. When he says liar, it means one who breaks faith or is a faithless man. And when we're talking about truth, to be sure that we have truth, we're talking about what is true in any matter under consideration. It's fact or reality. That's the objective part of truth. But then there is a subjective part of truth, and that is my personal excellence or the candor of my mind, which is free from affection of the wrong things, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. So truth objectively is what God defines as true. Truth subjectively is the character that I have, that my actions match my words in my life. So that's the truth test. So our lifestyle must match the belief. So if we claim to know Christ and live in continual disobedience, we're liars. That doesn't mean we will not sin, because we already covered that in 1 John 1. What happens when we do sin? Anybody know? Remember? Confess our sins. He's faithful and just. And then who is our advocate on our behalf in heaven forever? Jesus Christ. So we're talking about those that are continuing to live in a certain way and making no efforts of change in their lives. Really, they haven't been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, the reason why I get into this so much is that there's so many false conversions today in the American church. There's so many people that think that they're believers, but they're really not. Because Christ has not invaded their heart, soul, and mind. They've just tacked Jesus on as a convenience or a free ticket to escape hell and get into heaven, failing to realize that our life now in Christ is so valuable and such thing to treasure with all of our hearts. So if we claim to know Christ and live in continual disobedience, the truth is just not in us. Something just doesn't line up. So the question from this test is, you can ask yourself, is your trajectory of your behavior in line with God's word? I'm not talking about are you perfect. It doesn't say that. says, but is the general direction of your behavior in alignment with God's word? And how can it be if we don't know it? So that brings us to the love test. You said, I'm probably glad we got past the liar and the truth test. We're going to talk about the love test, but those that are doing the word walk can be sure that they have the love of God in it. He says, the truth is, but verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked. So there's two things. One, a walk that's a word walk consists of guarding or treasuring or keeping God's word. But then he says an interesting word there. It consists of God's love being perfected in us. And did you notice the word truly, the love of God? That word truly means in reality and most certainly. And that word love is agape love, which is affection or goodwill, or like they would celebrate the love feast, or we know it as giving love without expecting anything in return, the sacrificial love that Jesus gave on the cross. So those that are doing it are perfected in that love. And that word perfected means to be fulfilled, to be made perfect. How many want to be made perfect? How many want to carry through to completion what God started in you, want to be accomplished, want to go all the way to the end, to render a thing full, to meet the goal that we're supposed to be saved for? So in other words, to bring to a close the fulfillment by an event. And I want to notice here that this word in the Greek, perfected, doesn't mean, okay, now I got to be perfect in love. It is in a passive tense, which means it is something that God is doing to me. So in other words, God is the one that's perfecting his love in me. Jesus said to them in John 8, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not from my own accord, but he sent me. In John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. So I'm not just making this stuff up. It's all over in the scripture. John 14, 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, but he has no claim on me. This is Jesus talking. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise, let's go. So he's talking to his disciples saying, and remember when he prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours. And he obeyed the Father to go to the cross so that the world may know that he loves the Father. And so love in Romans chapter 13 does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what does the love of God is perfected mean? And it means two things. One is when God's love is perfected in a person, this means that when a person loves God with his love that he gives them, it's brought to maturity. So in other words, what I want to say is that you don't stay the same as the first day that you came to Jesus Christ. You grow. You change. And did you catch that word with the love that he gives them? The love that he poured out on the cross is what is changing us one step at a time. And boy, am I thankful that God does it one step at a time. If he would change me all at once, I would not be able to handle it. You know, just like a baby that's learning to walk. We don't just spank the child and say, stand up and walk, right? They're crawling. Some are like slugs crawling on their bellies. And then eventually they pull themselves up and then they take a step or two and then they fall again. Folks, that is our walk. But the thing is, by the time they're 4 years old, we wish that they were still crawling around like a slug because they're into everything, right? But it took time. And God takes his time perfecting his love within us, maturing us. And so not only does it mean that, but it's God's love is perfected. And that we start to obey God because we want to, not because we have to. And I think that's a huge problem as well in the American church as well. You need to do this. And so we do everything out of guilt. But if God's love is being perfected in us, the love that He gives us, the love that we don't deserve, we desire to obey Him and please Him just as I would my wife because I love her. I don't just say, well, it's my duty to give her a kiss today. That marriage would end very fast. It's my duty to put my clothes in the hamper today. You know, it's my duty to eat the meal that she presented, or it's my duty to complain about, you know. That would end. But yet we've adopted this kind of mindset in our spirituality for God. Man, if He loves us this much, shouldn't that make us want to dig into the Word? I want to know more. I want to please Jesus. I want to love Him because He saved my soul from hell, just like that song. All I have is Christ. We want to because we love Him, not because we have to. Not because I have a guilt trip, a Catholic guilt trip of my mother-in-law or mother or whoever else in my life that made me feel guilty. No, because I want to serve God. Or no, I didn't do my quiet times like I did when I was a kid because I got points in class, you know, and got rewarded for it. No, it's because I want to, because I love Jesus. He's real. He's not just something to be waited on, a person, well, when I'll see Him when I get to heaven. No, He can be enjoyed right now through the Word of God. That is the joy of the Word walk. He says in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Do you believe that about God in your life? You know, don't fret or fear or get discouraged when you think that, well, I don't know as much as so-and-so. I don't know the books of the Bible. Well, if you sit down and read through them and look through it and familiar yourself with it, the path, pretty soon you'll be walking in it without looking. It's just kind of like in your house at night. You know where to walk at night, not to run into furniture unless your spouse moves it, right? Or unless I put something there and forget that I put it there. He says He's going to complete it. And then Hebrews 5 talks about, He says, I have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. He's talking about this church that he's writing to in Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. There's the walk. By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So this is a practice manual to keep doing it. I remember one of the first few Sundays I was here, what, about 12 years ago, I had Steve do an illustration for this passage of Scripture by putting on a diaper, and we talked about how ridiculous he looked with a diaper over his pants. And to this day, he still blushes. Not anymore. But think about this. If we have the Word of God, we've been in the church so long. And this is not to condemn or not to make us feel guilty, but to motivate us, say, you know what? I'm still kind of carrying the rattle around. And I've been following Jesus for 20 years. Well, it's all the more it's time to open the Word of God and dig into it for yourself. Because how ridiculous would it look if I were to get into glory? And God says, you know, I saved you when you were 5 years old. How come you're still carrying your blankie around? How come you say, I'll just leave it up to the pastor or so-and-so to read the Bible? It's because He saved us to perfect us, to grow us. So are you motivated by God's extreme love? I just found that picture online and love that picture. You know what? If you realize how much God loves you, you will just be on the edge of your seat. And in fact, you'll get off your seat and walk in the Word of God and do the Word walk. You'll give up all the weird walks like the circle walk or the country buffet walk. And you will start to walk in the Word of God. And that is the beauty of this. And so the last thing that we're going to look at today is the relationship test. And those that are doing the Word walk can be sure that they're in Christ He uses that last word, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. And you know what? I'm going to stop right there because I need to spend a lot of time in that today. So next week. So walking, it means to make progress, to make use of the opportunities that Jesus provides, and to regulate our life according to God's word. And so we're going to get into that more next week. But Howard Hendricks says, may God deliver us all from trafficking in unlived truth. I want to ask you today, is your relationship with Jesus growing to the point of becoming like Jesus? So we have these four tests, and we're going to spend some time on the fourth test next week. But the knowledge test is you can know for sure. Folks, there's no such thing as having doubts that, am I really saved or am I not? Because we can know for sure. The truth test, we can know that we have truth. The love test, we can know we have love, God's love in us. The relationship test, we can be sure we're in Christ. So how do we do that? The sign of that is the work of Jesus in our life, that we begin to treasure God's word. And that is part of your salvation. When you receive Jesus, you automatically have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And boy, He treasures God's word. And if He's in you, He will bring you to treasure God's word. And then living in consistency with what you believe, or what I believe from God's word. And then we're motivated by love to follow God's word. And we become like Jesus, living in the word. So I want to ask you today, and I want to invite our worship team to come. You encourage me, and I encourage you with these four tests. So I want to become a person that does the word walk. And I know many of you, probably all of you in here do, want to do the word walk. So I want to ask you today, and maybe it's kind of weird to think this way, but maybe we walk in some bad ways because we've been injured. Today is the day that maybe Jesus can reach down His hand and heal you of that injury or that tragedy that happened in your life, so that you can get up and walk again. Maybe you have a weird walk because you've kind of just believed only certain parts of the Bible. And today is the day to say, wait a minute, I don't know it. I'm no longer going to be intimidated by it. I'm going to get up like a child would and pull myself up, and I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to read it until I understand it. And I'm going to, even there's some things I don't understand, but the things that I do understand, I'm going to start to practice them over and over and over again until my walk changes. My wife will be glad when I no longer do the circle walk in Walmart and walk like a normal human being. But oh, how God wants to take our walk and walk us in His word. Father, thank You for this encouragement today, this rebuke, this love. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to reveal to our hearts the love that You're perfecting in us. How You want to mature us and grow us and change us. God, I ask Your forgiveness for looking at all these great men and women of faith, maybe missionaries or great preachers or people that we look up to, and saying, well, I'll never be able to attain to that. Forgive us, God. Forgive me. Lord, I pray that You would just erase that mindset that I don't know enough to get in the Word of God. Would You come and bring the refreshment and the revival of Your Spirit through Your Word as we step by step dive into it? And Lord, one of my favorite verses is in Hosea, where it says, You bend down to feed Your people. You take us by the hand. So Lord, I just rejoice in that and see that picture today, that when it comes to obeying Your word, you bend down and You know that we're going to trip. You know that we're going to mess things up. But You bend down to feed us nevertheless, because You're a God of grace and love. Oh Lord, we take all that You have for us in Jesus Christ today, and we receive the joys of Your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.